Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and for this time in your word. We look forward to what you have for us. We pray that we would be attentive, that we would not just listen, but then we would let the Holy Spirit show us in our life where and what needs to change. I pray we'd be obedient and that this morning the result is we would be changed for the sake of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 2. I'll give you a few seconds to get there. And let's begin. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Just a few months ago, I had a big event in my life, or you could say event, you could say a change in my life, and that is the fact that I got engaged. But before that took place, there was something that was significant, at least in the preparation to being engaged, and that was the process of figuring out how it should all happen. And what I can say is this, that it was not done haphazardly, and chances are a lot of you would say the same experience, in the sense that there was preparation, and for me there was a lot of communication, not with my bride-to-be, but with Delta Airlines. And so we worked out this whole proposal story that was only going to be possible if the airlines did a major inside job, which they cooperated way beyond even what I asked them to do. And my point being is that when the moment actually came for the engagement to take place, there were so many people involved, there were so many details involved, and as things just went smoothly, step by step, you recognized that it was not something done at the last moment. Rather, it was something that was quite prepared. Now, that's just a man being engaged to a woman on earth. But when I start to think about the Holy Son of God coming to this world and choosing to say, not only is he going to dwell among us, show his glory among us, but ultimately reveal his character, and his character being the very Son of God. Like, I would think, okay, every detail is going to be planned quite meticulously so that we understand and know who he is. Well, I would say, yeah, that's correct. But that tells me that when we come to this particular story, we have something fascinating, and that is that this is going to be the first sign that Jesus Christ is going to show on his earthly journey. This is what the Word of God tells us when we get down to verse 11. We'll come to that in a little while. I just want you to see that what we're about to dive into today is not a random story in Scripture. This is not something which is a far-off thought in the mind of God. This is directly God saying, "I have planned this particular event. I want to reveal my Son in this story, and I'm going to show you a sign of that which ultimately is to come." And we'll discuss that just a bit more at the end of this, however long we have, apparently until noon. By the way, I have to look at your watches because there's a clock up there on the pulpit, but I probably won't go there. So If I'm like looking really strangely at your arm, it's not because I'm so fascinated with your arm, but what is on your arm, all right? So just to clarify that, so we're good. All right, three things to pull out of this passage if you're taking notes, which I certainly hope you are. If you're not, I'm guessing you're planning on forgetting what's being said. But that's totally all right, too, unless the Holy Spirit tells you to remember. Then you better be remembering, all right? So three things here, all right? We're going to see an invitation, we're going to see an incident, and then we're going to see the importance, all right? So three things, an invitation, an incident, and then the importance. But let's start off with this invitation, because I think in the invitation, oh, wow, this is going to get practical, and I will also say, if you let the Holy Spirit work in your life, it will be painful, because you will see very clearly where you fall into it. I'll see where I fall into it, and let's just let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. But we start off here. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And so we see right away here that Jesus is invited to attend. He's invited to attend an event. And this event is a wedding. Now, think about where the wedding's at. The wedding is at a place called Cana in Galilee. Now, if you go to the Holy Land, Israel today, Cana is kind of a disputed location in the sense that it's not really clear exactly where it is. Jesus chose a location so insignificant in the eyes of the world for this first sign that even today where we struggle to know much about it. And I think this is important because what it tells me is he's drawing the importance off of the place. And so just see that this is a seemingly insignificant place, but then something else, it's at a wedding. Now, I'm not saying a wedding is insignificant, okay? But I would say it seems irrelevant when it comes to the first sign of the Son of God. Because if I'm the Son of God and I'm coming to this world to show my character and show my love, chances are I'm not going to choose Cana in Galilee, and chances are I'm not going to choose a wedding to do this first sign at. I mean, think about when a presidential candidate announces his candidacy. He chooses the location wisely, tends to choose the particular city he wants to do it in, the building he wants to do it in, who he wants there. You see, I mean, this is just a basic protocol in our world. If there's a big announcement, a big revealing, unveiling, it's going to happen intentionally, and it's going to happen at an important place. But Jesus chooses a seemingly insignificant place, and he chooses a seemingly irrelevant event. But then we could even say he actually chooses something which almost seems irreverent as well to make his first sign. What is that? When I say irreverent, I'm just talking about modern Christianity in the Americas, not in France. France, I wouldn't use this point because it would be irrelevant. And that is, he changes water to wine. I'm telling you, the elders bring their wine to our potlucks there, all right? So like, hello, switch it up. But anyway, all that to say is, it seems irreverent. I mean, like, why? I'm gonna show the world who I am. Oh yeah, let's change water to wine. Like, I'm just saying, that's probably not most of your first, like, opinion, guess, like, where God would head to show his sign. And so, it seems maybe even a bit irreverent. Like, really? That's how you're going to show who you are? I want you to see, though, that first part of the invitation is, he's invited to attend. Look at it. It says in verse 1. There's a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited, verse 2, to the wedding with his disciples. He was invited. He was invited to be there. This is a very basic thing, but just know that Jesus comes into lives invited. He comes into your life invited. Now, he's there. He's present. But we are to invite him into the very activities of our life. And when we invite him, I want you to see that he chose to come. That's amazing. I mean, like, couldn't you be like, I'm Jesus. I have really important things to do. Like, I got important places to be. I got important things to say. Like, I got important people to hang out with. But no, he came. He attended. Now, that tells me a lot, too. Like, he didn't even have to be the center of attention. He came with his disciples. He was one of a group. He showed up. He cared. I think that tells me a lot about the character of God. That He cares about the mundane things in our lives. But we're going to see in just a minute the mundane can change to the extraordinary with a few turn of events that you will have the opportunity to practice today if you so choose. Because watch out, water is going to become wine. But we see that He's got the invitation to attend, but that is not where it stops. Look what goes on. They run out of wine in verse 3. When the wine ran out. Isn't this, this is the way we tend to operate when it comes to God, right? When do we call on Him? We call on Him when it's desperate. We call on Him when the wine's gone, when we've run out. Not when we see the fact that like, it's running out, or not at the beginning, like saying, hey, Jesus, you know what? You should be master of the feast. Like, let's plan it out. Tell us what to do. That would have probably been the right time to get Jesus involved, right? Like, that would be the right time to say, you know what? You just handle everything about this wedding. How about that? And you tell us what to do. We'll be where you want us. We'll stand where you want us. We'll sing what you want us to sing. You do it. But that's not when they got Him involved, is it? They got Him involved when there was desperation, when they had nowhere else to turn. Now, let me just tell you something encouraging, and that is that God is willing to come when you recognize you're absolutely desperate. But the problem is you fail to realize you're already desperate. We need Him in every aspect of our life now, not later on. And when we start to become desperate human beings, recognizing our dependence on God in daily situations, that is when you will have a life of power. But until you start being desperate in everything, you're going to realize that your life is powerless. And so what we see here is we see that He's invited to attend, but then after they run out of wine, look what goes on, verse 4. Verse 3, mother of Jesus says, they have no wine. Okay, pause for a second with this, because we've got to get the heart of Mary, and the heart of Mary is not difficult to understand, okay? Because the heart of Mary is actually all of us, pretty much. And I think our mothers, there's a lot of mothers in this room, our mothers have perfectly revealed the heart of Mary many times. I'll show you what I mean by this. She says, they have no wine. Notice, there's no question mark at the end of that statement. It's just a period. They don't have wine. I'll give you an example. So my mom, growing up, sometimes she would directly tell me what to do, but other times she would say things like, Nathan, your bed's not made. Now that is not a news report. I don't have to be like, oh wow, that's amazing. Thanks for sharing that detail, mother. That's not the response she's looking for. Or, Nathan, the garbage is full. You don't say. That's exciting. Any other important information to know? I mean, like, no! Empty the garbage! Make your bed! Like, she's clearly telling me information I need to know. Why? So I can act. It's the same thing with Mary here when she says, they have no wine. She's not telling him that because Mary's looking for the next Merlot or Chardonnay to down. She's telling him there's a problem. She's saying, you can solve it. But let's take a little pause there and let me talk for another about 30 to 60 seconds on, more like 60 seconds on Mary. I want you to see that she's mentioned a few times in this passage, but do you notice how she's referred to? Three times in this passage, his mother, the mother of Jesus, his mother. What does that tell you? Notice the name Mary never appears. I'm just throwing that in there because we know her name is Mary. But she's referred to as the mother of Jesus. Let me tell you, her sole identity in this story is wrapped up in the person of her son. And is that not true for each one of us here today? Truly who we are is wrapped up in who Jesus Christ is. And your relationship with Jesus Christ will define your identity. So I ask you, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? She may be called his mother, but what's most important for us is to recognize today that he's our Savior, that he's our Lord, that he's our King, that he's the one in control of our life. And so we see her be called his mother. Something else about Mary here. And this is beautiful. Mary is oftentimes, let's say, put on a pedestal in many environments. And I'll tell you, she would be the first to take herself off the pedestal. What does she say? She says, whatever he says, do it. She points to him. And listen, Mary is on many pages of scripture to follow. Mary is in numerous stories. She's there at the cross. She's there at the resurrection. She's there in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. But let me tell you this. Mary never opens her mouth again in all of scripture. This is it. The final time she'll speak is right here. Bam, done. Right before Jesus does his first sign is the last time Mary opens her mouth. And from this point on, until eternity, she's silent. I'm sure she talked, but Scripture never tells us what she said. Because the last thing that we are to remember about Mary, the mother of Jesus, is that she said, whatever he says to you, do it. That right there would be enough of a message for us this morning. But let's break this apart a little bit more. So Jesus is invited to attend, but then when Jesus responds, he says, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And then his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. What I see in the second portion is Jesus is invited to attend, but then the second thing is this. Jesus is invited to assist. He's invited to assist. Now, when I say he's invited to assist, she says, they have no wine. Now, when she says they have no wine, what she's saying, you can help out. But let me tell you, in your life, Jesus is not looking to help out. Some of you want Jesus to help you out. If you're looking for Jesus to help you out, you have him in the wrong role in your life. Jesus is not there to come and be your servant. Jesus is not there to come and be accommodated into your situations. Listen, they invited him to attend. Then they invited him to assist. But then finally, Mary got it right. And she says, whatever he says to you, do it. Let me tell you, he was finally invited to administrate. In other words, he was invited to take the reins and take control. Whatever. Do you understand that? Like, as in, it doesn't have to make sense. Whatever he says, do it. See, and that's when Jesus acted. So many of us, I think we invite Jesus to attend our life. We're like, oh yeah, I want God in my life. We're all for it. I mean, I'll even wear the name Christian. I'll put on Facebook, follower of Jesus, because that's a lot holier than just Christian. That says more. I mean, like, I'm bold about it. I'm making fun of that because that's what I put on there, okay? Like, no, I mean, if you're going to pick on somebody, pick on yourself. Like, my point is, we invite him to be associated with us. And then we go further. We actually invite him to assist in our lives. Like, yeah, you can help me out. I need you. Listen, Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants all of it. He wants everything you are. He wants to be the administrator of every detail. And when we finally recognize that he's not just to be invited to attend or invited to assist, but he's invited to take over, that's when you'll start to see power in your life. So the first thing is this. We have an invitation. Now that I've said the first thing, what time is it? All right. Beautiful. I've got 17 minutes for the last two things. So he's been invited to, or their invitation has been extended. But then we see the incident. Now I've already referred to what the incident is. The incident is they have no wine. We've got that. So what does Jesus do about it? Okay. Jesus goes to the servants and he starts to talk to them. But let's just talk about the servants for a minute here. The servants is a fascinating study. We could just preach on the servants this morning. I encourage you, go home and look more deeply at these servants and the characteristics of their lives. But one thing about these servants is I love their humility. Do you notice how the servants never open their mouth? Isn't that a beautiful picture of what we as servants of the Most High God ought to do? They simply respond to the word of God instead of putting their own demands on the situation. So, look what happens. Verse 5, it says, "Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons." That is a lot of water. That's a major work if you're a servant, to draw water to fill 20 to 30 gallon pots. And if you don't believe me, it is solely because you have never drawn water from a well. Because if you have, you would be saying amen right now. And you'd be fully agreeing that it takes a lot of work. All right, in my country over in Niger, people still draw water out of wells, and it's exhausting. And they got forearms bigger than you boys who work out in the gym. All right, so... Oh, or the donkeys have really strong legs, because sometimes we just use donkeys to pull it. But that's the lazy way, guys. Use your arms. All right, so 6 stone water jars. You know what I see there? I see that God uses what we have. I love that he's so just, all right, what's there? 6 stone water jars. Now, there's way more symbolism in that, and we'll refer to the symbolism in a minute here, but I just want you to see that he, in your life, will use what you have as well. So many times we use excuses of not being prepared. It's not a matter of being prepared. It's a matter of being surrendered. When you surrender to the Lord, he'll use what you have. Like, I firmly believe that you can flip the world upside down. I believe that. The problem is surrendering to the one who will do it through you. And when that takes place, God will use your life, your weaknesses, your inabilities to glorify his name. But he uses 6 stone water jars here. So what does he say? He says to the servants, fill the jars with water. Fill the jars with water. All right. So if you want to like put a little outline on the second point, what I see here, first of all, is there's a recognition of who he is. Okay. So there's a recognition. But with that recognition, notice what they do. They respond fully to his word. What do I mean? Jesus says, fill the water jars. Fill the pots with water. Okay, so if your mom, you know, she says, hey, will you fill the glasses with water? You know, and you're going to the fridge and you're filling it up with that little like trickle that comes from the fridge. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes the trickle's really slow, right? And so when you fill it up, what do? It's like, I guess, two-thirds full or you're like, that's enough. This is taking so long. I got to fill up 7 of these glasses. You know, it's like, I'm just going to, I mean, like, you filled them. Mom's not going to be like, Nathan, why did you not fill the glasses? I filled them. They're 2/3 full, or they're 3/4 full. You get the idea. Like, I did my job. I did enough to not get in trouble. But please notice what these servants do. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know that water is going to become wine at this point. All they know is Jesus said, fill the jars with water. So what did they do? Please notice these words in verse 7. It says, notice, and they filled them up to the brim. The word of God did not have to include that detail, but it did. I want you to see a simple but profound reality here, that complete obedience will yield abundant blessing. Complete obedience will yield abundant blessing. Now, I look at you all, and I'm going to guess a lot of you, and I'm speaking to myself here, I'm going to guess a lot of you are obeying God in some way right now. Like, you're being obedient. I don't doubt it, and I don't doubt that God's working through you. In fact, something that goes on every day, maybe it's at your office, you're being obedient. You're being obedient to God in the calling you've been called. Or maybe it's at home, maybe with your parents. You're being obedient. But hang on a second. I'm not talking about filling cups up 3/4 of the way. I want to ask you, in areas where you're already being obedient, so to speak, towards God, what would it look like to fill it up to the brim? What would it look like just to go that extra mile to where they're filling up and the water's pouring over the edge of these stone jars? What would that look like? See, nobody around you is going to argue with what you're doing now. But what would it look like? What would it look like when you show up on Tuesday morning to help weed? Because apparently there's weeding going on here. Sorry, I won't be in the country, guys. That's my excuse. But what would it look like to fill it up to the brim in the sense to not just come do a job, but saying, Lord, it's unto you I'm filling this to the brim. What does it look like to worship to the brim? What does it look like to be ready to the Lord's Supper to the brim? What does it look like to be kind to the brim? What does it look like to honor your father and your mother to the brim? What does it look like to not steal? You say, okay, hang on, you just went from stealing. Now my mind's on the Ten Commandments after I said honor your father and your mother. You say, well, none of us are going to go, you know, rob a store. What does it mean like to say, well, I'm not going to plagiarize. I'm not going to download anything that doesn't belong to me, even if the world says it's okay because I'm still stealing from someone. I'm not going to do that to the brim. Like, what does it take? Obedience. Oh, hang on. Lust, adultery, to the brim. Does that mean I'm just not going to do a certain line, or I'm not even going to mess around with thoughts of that which would be impure? To the brim. To the brim. Complete obedience yields abundant blessing. To the brim. I just want to ask you, what does that mean in our lives? I believe that to the degree you walk out on the Word of God, that is the degree to which you will be blessed. And when I say blessed, I'm not talking about physical blessings like, oh man, you're going to get rich, you're going to have great health. No, it probably means you'll be persecuted and you'll suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. But you will see the glory of God and the world will experience the beauty of Jesus Christ through you. Blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, peacemakers, the merciful, the pure in heart, those who are persecuted. And so we have to the brim. So we've got this this invitation. We have this incident. But with this incident, notice what goes on in verse 8. This is amazing. He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. What are they drawing out? They're drawing water out. Because what did they just put in? Water. Now, do you ever feel like Jesus misses the memo? Because I feel like Jesus missed the memo here. What did Mary say? They have no water? No. They have no... You can say wine in church, all right? We'll do it again. They have no... Yes, they got no wine, all right? So they don't have any wine. So what's going on here? Jesus is like, well, put water in. But Jesus, wine's our problem. Do you ever feel like God's asking you to do something that has nothing to do with where your heart is hurting? It's like he's saying, I want you to obey, and you say, I get what you're saying, but that's not my problem. Sometimes Jesus will seem to be missing the point, and what he's really doing is testing your faith. He's giving you an opportunity to say, Lord, I fished all night. Nevertheless, at your word, I will throw out the net. And here I see that was the issue. And so they put water into the brim. And then Jesus, please understand this incident. He says, okay, now take some out and take it to the master of the feast. Please, the third thing there is, if first we have to recognize this person and then respond to his word, the third thing is you have to risk. If you want to see the power of God in your life, you've got to risk. And when I say risk, watch this risk. They're taking water to the master of the feast. You want to know an insult? You're telling the master of feasts he's so drunk he doesn't know the difference between water and wine? Watch out. You are in risky territory right now. And they literally draw out water because Jesus says, draw it out, and now take it to the guy that's your boss. I don't know about you, but I am amazed by these servants' obedience. Because here they are carrying a glass of water that they drew, and they're about to hand it to their boss, just trusting, God, I don't know what you're asking me to do, but I'm going to do it. Here, taste this. And when he tasted it, he was amazed. And all the guests were amazed. They said, normally people save they put the best wine first and then save the lesser wine for last, but you've done the opposite. And you notice that little parenthesis that falls in there? They didn't know where the wine had come from, but the servants knew. Please, can I just share a little thought with you on this? Intimacy with God will come through obedience to God. Intimacy with God will come through obedience to God. who knew? Who knew the heart of God? Who knew the works of God? Who knew what God was doing behind the scenes? The servants. Why? Because they were willing to obey to the brim. Remember John chapter 14, verse 21? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me, my Father will love, and I will love. And what's that last line? And I will manifest myself to him. The one who obeys the word of God will be the one who tastes intimacy with God. And so, see, it falls right out of this passage in verse 9. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom said what I already told you about this passage. And then we see the final thing. That was the invitation. We had the incident. But then finally, we have the importance of this whole story. And what's the importance? It says, this is the first sign that Jesus did. All right, so if it's the first of his signs, let's talk about a sign for a second. Probably most of you have gone on vacation at some point, or you've gone somewhere special, okay? Now, let's just say, I'll go all the way across the country, even though, probably many of you haven't visited it, but we all know about the Grand Canyon, right? We're all familiar with it. Now, imagine you drive, and you drive, and you drive, and you drive, and North Carolina, Tennessee, I don't know if you would cut through Missouri, if you'd go on down the southern route, and go through Texas, and then through New Mexico, and you finally come to Arizona, and when you come to Arizona, you see a sign, and the sign says, Grand Canyon, 157 miles away. Then you get all the kids out of the car and you say, all right, Eric, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's get that picture. Where's that selfie? Let's slide up. I want to cancel. I don't know your password. Okay, there we go. All right. Let's take a picture by the sign. Yeah. And now let's go home. Back through Texas. Back through Oklahoma and through Missouri and through my geography, I might be off, and through Kentucky or Tennessee and on back to North Carolina. We saw the sign. No. It doesn't happen like that, does it? The sign does not tell me I'm there. The sign says I'm almost there. The sign tells me what's coming. But a sign is not the important thing. The sign points me towards what's important. If this is a sign, let's not miss the real deal. Jesus says this is the first of his signs. Do you notice what he said to his mom? He said, my hour has not yet come. In other words, I'm going to act. It's kind of interesting when you say, my hour hasn't come, and then bam, water's wine. It's kind of like, well, that sure looks like an hour. I don't know about you. No, not his hour. That was the hour maybe for that wedding. But what was Jesus doing? He's saying, I did come for a marriage. That's the big deal. I did come for a bride. That's my purpose. But no, this is not my wedding. This is not my time. And if you skip forward in time, 3 years, he would have a dinner with his disciples. In Luke 22:14, it says, now when the hour had come, and when the hour had come, guess what he took? He took wine. And he offered it to those around him, saying, this is the cup of the covenant in my blood which is given for you. Take it and drink, all of you, in memory of me. But wait, why a cup? Because in that day, a cup of wine was the act of proposing. Just like at Delta, when I proposed to my bride, and I gave her a ring, and if she accepted it, it was a yes. The same thing was true with the cup of wine. If the disciples would accept it, what they were saying is, we enter into this covenant with you. You are the bridegroom of heaven. And that is the beauty that we see pictured here. His hour was to come. And think about it. Jesus Christ is referred to as that second Moses. And what is the first Moses? The first Moses was a lawgiver, right? A lawgiver that brought judgment. The second Moses was a life giver that brought joy. The first Moses took water and turned it into blood. And the second Moses took water and turned it into wine. please see that we are not called to Mount Sinai this morning, but we're called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ has invited us to His presence, to His feast, to celebrate as the people of God, the bride of Jesus Christ. And what is our response to be? My friends, our response is to be what the servant's response was. That if we have been loved with such an everlasting love, if we have been in the plans of God from before the foundation of the world, and why do I say that? Because of Revelation 13:8, right? Where it speaks of the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. If that's true, Him being slain before the foundation of the world in the very heart of God, why was He to be slain? He was to be slain for the sake of His bride. If that's the case, my friends, let's not worry too much about when He asks us to fill the water pots with water when we need wine. Please know that He loves you more than you could ever love yourself. That His plans for you are more perfect than any plans you could ever concoct. And that even when things maybe seem irrelevant and things seem insignificant, it is an opportunity for us to show our faith in the One who holds the power to change our world today. I don't know what changing your world is going to look like this week, but it'll probably look as insignificant as drawing water and not putting 28 gallons in when it holds 30. It's going to look like complete obedience. And complete obedience will yield abundant blessing, and that abundant blessing, the product will be the glory of God, both in you, through you, and around you. So I want to challenge you as we end this time together, as we see this example, let's be like Mary. Let's point people to Christ. Let's point them to the solution. And let's keep that word whatever in our vocabulary. Whatever He says. Not whatever He says to you, but whatever He says to me. May I do it. Let's be obedient to the One who loved us so. And if you don't know this Savior, if you don't know Jesus Christ, let me tell you that the first step is not obedience to Him. It's recognition of Him. We must recognize who He is and what He's done for us. And that is that He loves you with an everlasting love, that He gave His life that you might eternally be His bride. You don't live in a haphazard world with a haphazard plan. You live intentionally. You're not an accident, and God has an eternal plan for your life, and that eternal plan is that you will enjoy Him forever. So if you don't have that relationship with God today, you can have it through Jesus Christ, through accepting what He did on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins and conquer the grave. And if you have, don't take that gospel message lightly, because if you've actually believed that message, I don't see how we can walk out those doors and not yield the one life He gave us back to Him and back to His control. You may have invited Jesus to your wedding. You may have invited Him to assist. But my friends, today, let's let Him be the wedding planner. Let's let Him administrate. Let's let Him have full control. And when we do, get ready. Water is about to become wine. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the power in it. Thank You that Your word is living today in 2017, and it's as applicable now as it was when Jesus Christ went back to You. Father, I thank You that You speak to our hearts and that the Holy Spirit convicts lives, and You've convicted my own heart this morning yet again, and I want to say thank You, Father, that You do not just let us go into the mire of our choices, but instead You pull us out and You remind us what's important, and that is obedience to You and intimacy with You. So Lord, I pray that we would respond to whatever the Holy Spirit has said. And God, if I've said anything which remotely was not of Your Spirit, wipe it out of our minds. But whatever was from You, embedded on our hearts that we might be eternally changed. I pray this all to the glory and in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.